Well, I call your attention to the passage that we just took as our scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, where we're going to take as our text these precious verses in verses 3 and 4. A familiar promise to many of us who have walked with God. Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4. Where the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah to write, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The converted slave trader John Newton once wrote a hymn that I think was based partly on this passage of Scripture. The hymn is a hymn that's pretty familiar to us. We could probably quote the first lines of the hymn. The hymn, "Glorious things of thee are spoken. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken chose thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes." And I think it's interesting to look at this passage, these first six verses, particularly in the light of that hymn that's been written. And perhaps we can use this to kind of circle the passage before we land in our text in verses 3 and 4. That hymn speaks about a city of God. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God." And these six verses are framed by two cities. Verse number 1 speaks about a strong city. And then verse number 5 speaks about a lofty city that is laid low. And so the context of this passage is the combat between two cities. The city of God in verse number 1 and the city of this world in verse number 5. And these two cities represent that great combat that is recorded for us in the Scripture, which we see going on all around us between the things of God and the things of this world. There's the city of God, those who have been humbled by God, those who have received the grace of God. And then there is the city of this world, which is in open rebellion against God. And the context of this passage is that combat between those two cities. And it's good for us to think about that, because when we are going to eventually zero in verses 3 and 4 about this promise of perfect peace, it's not as if Isaiah is writing of some kind of pie-in-the-sky idealism, writing from some ivory tower where he's untouched by the struggles and the combat which is going on in this world as we now know it. This is a promise which is within the context of that combat, that struggle, that fight between the city of God and the city of this world. Another link between this passage and Newton's hymn is in that first verse. What is it which makes the city of God so strong? Well, it says in verse number 1 that we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. And you remember how Newton says, "With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes." And so there's another link. And you remember what Newton says is the foundation of his city, the city he speaks of in that "glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode." And then he says, on the rock of ages founded. That's the foundation of the city. Look at verse 4 in our passage. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Do you have an edition of the Authorized Version that has an alternate reading for everlasting strength? You have a marginal note there. What's the marginal note for everlasting strength? It's rock of ages. It's rock of ages. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is our rock of ages, on the rock of ages founded. And so all these links in our mind between the hymn and between the passage, the hymn ends with a very idealist sounding phrase. With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Smiling at your foes, Newton, is that really possible? It's easy to sing something like that to a robust tune, like glorious things of thee are spoken. It's easy to sing that, but can we really confess that to be the case in our lives, even the case of our lives right now? Thou mayest smile at all our foes. There's so much that threatens our security in this world. Sometimes it seems that the slightest little thing can rob us of our joy and of our peace and of our comfort. There are storms in this life. There are prolonged storms, dark storms, bewildering storms. And these storms threaten our joy and our security and our peace. And this passage recognizes that to be the case. Like we said, it is not just pie-in-the-sky idealism. This passage affirms the existence of both the city of God and the city of this world and its unrelenting hostility to the people of God. It's realistic about how God's people need Him to keep them. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And this passage is here to counsel us how to get to that place where we are kept by God in perfect peace. And so this morning I want to preach to you from verses 3 and 4 on the subject of the way to perfect peace. The way to perfect peace. And that's precisely the way this passage is set up. It's set up as a way, and there's phrases that are chained together in a certain sequence. And perhaps it's easiest for us to understand the sequence if you look at the verses backwards. Look at the phrases beginning at the end of verse number 4 and working back up to verse number 3 and see how this is a way to perfect peace. Verse 4 ends with, the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The Lord Jehovah is our rock of ages. So therefore, first part of verse 4, you can trust a God like that. He's a rock. He's everlasting. He's the rock of ages. So trust that God. In verse number 3, we're told that those who trust Him have their mind stayed. Their mind is steadied. Notice that the on thee is just in italics. It's not an inappropriate addition, because that certainly is the context here. Whose mind is stayed, he trusteth in thee. But perhaps we get a better sense of what Isaiah is talking about if we just leave out those two words, on thee. They're in italics, so their mind is stayed. Okay, so the Lord is a rock, so trust Him. Those that trust Him have their mind stayed. And those who have their mind stayed, God keeps them in perfect peace. There's a sequence to this. There's a way to this. These phrases are linked together like links in a chain. And so let's think this morning about what God's Word reveals to us here about the way to perfect peace. And receive with meekness with humility, with honesty, and with a trusting heart what God here has to say to us about the way to perfect peace. And so our first phrase in verse number 3 speaks of this fact, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now there is a promise of something that we all need, and it is a promise of something that we all want. We all desire that kind of peace, and we all need that kind of peace. In fact, it has a certain way it's put, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, and perhaps you see the marginal note there as well. Literally, the phrase is, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. It's just the word doubled. It's the word side by side repeated. And this is the way that the Hebrew language has of making a superlative, of making an EST kind of word. And so whenever in the Hebrew mind you want to think about the highest of something, you just double the word. So for instance, if you want to talk about the greatest of all the kings, what you say is that he is the King of Kings. And if you want to talk about that place in the tabernacle, which is the place that's the holiest place of all, you call it the Holy of Holies. Just double the word. And when you want to talk about peace, superlative, the most perfect peace that can be conceived of, you talk about it as peace, peace. Or the way our Authorized Version translated it, perfect peace. And you may say, well, that's not really possible given my circumstances. And some of you have received some blows this week, some tremendous blows that have threatened your peace and your security. Your future may be full of uncertainty. You don't know how you're going to pay that bill. Or if doctors don't soon find out what exactly is going on here, you don't know what is going to happen. Or there's some strained relationship, and you don't know how it's ever going to be the way it once was, how it's ever going to be resolved. There's so much that threatens your peace, and perfect peace just sounds just too idealistic. That's just not attainable. Perfect peace. Peace, peace. It's just not attainable, you say. And to an extent, I agree with you. It's not attainable. You can't just turn off the spigot of anxiety, can you? You can't just decide on a Sunday afternoon that you're going to lay aside all that troubles your heart and all that threatens your peace. You're just going to turn off the spigot of anxiety, and you're just going to be able to rest in perfect peace for the remainder of your Christian walk. That's just not how life works. You can't work yourself into a state of perfect peace. It's impossible. So that's why verse 3 says, and let's notice this in this passage, in this phrase, that God is going to do it. He doesn't say that you keep yourself in perfect peace. He doesn't talk about you making a decision to do this. He talks about how God will keep him in perfect peace, that God is going to do it. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God says, thou, addressed to Jehovah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. He keeps your spirit. He guards you. It's God who grants this peace. In fact, look at verse number 12 of the same chapter where we have the same thought given to us again. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. If we're going to have any peace of heart at all, it's going to be God that gives it to us, that grants it to us. Peace comes from the Lord itself. It's the Lord himself. It's not something I work up in myself. And this passage presents us with this fact that perfect peace is a byproduct of something else. It's an evidence of a certain frame of mind. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And this is not the only passage in Scripture which gives us peace as a byproduct of something else. You think about a very clear parallel passage in Philippians chapter 4, where we're told, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall," same word here, "keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." There's the same idea that peace is a byproduct from something else, that God is the one who keeps and guards and garrisons his people in this perfect peace as a byproduct of something else. Peace is a byproduct. And perhaps that should tell us that the reason that we have found peace so elusive is that we're looking for peace rather than what God has ordained us to be searching after. That we're looking for the byproduct rather than what grants the byproduct. We can get so caught up in desiring and wishing for perfect peace that we lose sight of the fact that actually the giving of perfect peace is in the Lord's hands. My responsibility is elsewhere. I don't keep myself in perfect peace. I have another responsibility. And that responsibility is revealed to me in this passage. My aim as a believer walking with God is not keeping myself in peace. My aim is the next phrase. For the verse says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed." Whose mind is stayed. This is the person for whom the Lord keeps in perfect peace. Now that word mind is not the normal word for your brain or for your head or for your thoughts. It's speaking of a form. It's speaking of a frame. We would call it a frame of mind. We would call it a mindset. This is the word that's used in Genesis chapter 6, where we have that passage before the flood where God indicts the sinfulness of mankind, and he says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. The word imaginations, in fact, that's the normal use of this word. The normal translation of this word mind is the word imaginations. It has to do with a mindset. It has to do with a disposition of spirit, a frame of mind. It has to do with the posture of your soul. And God here says in verse number 3 that he guards with perfect peace those who have a stayed or steadfast or steadied mindset or posture of soul or frame of mind. They have a disposition of spirit that's holding steady. They're steady-minded. They're steady-minded. Now you think about that. There's such a thing as having a steady mind. In all of the storms of life, in all that exists to rock our little boats in this ocean that we find ourselves in, there is the prospect held out in God's word of being the kind of person that has a steady, steadfast frame of spirit, a posture of soul that is calm and at rest and reposed. Now, the question that I instinctively have when I hear that that is a possibility is, how do I get that? That's my question. So you see how this passage is set up, and set up in the wisdom of God to give us the answer to that question. Okay? This passage says God is going to keep in perfect peace someone. Hey, I want that. I need that. Who's the person he does that for? Next phrase, the person with the steady-minded. The person with a certain posture of spirit that is calm. Well, how do I get that? Next phrase. Because he trusteth in thee. So we're talking about a person that has come to have a steady-minded trust in God. Now, something else about that phrase that we were just speaking of, whose mind is stayed on thee, which is the link, I think, between this middle phrase and the next phrase, whose mind is stayed, that word stayed. We said the word mind has to do with your frame of mind, your disposition of spirit. That word stayed is a very interesting word. I've been using synonyms like steadfast or steadied. But the word stayed is actually the same verb used in the Old Testament for the laying on of hands on an animal sacrifice. You remember that when the people brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle and they presented them before the Lord, that the first thing they would do is lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice. The word means to lay hold of something. Their mind, their imaginations, the framework of their soul, their inner man has laid hold of something, and that is what steadies them. They're not out here steadying themselves. They're laying hold on something. They're staying themselves. In other words, they're trusting in him. So the verse promises that God will guard with perfect peace those who possess a steady-mindedness. Their frame of mind is holding steady. How is that possible? It's possible when they lay hold of something outside of themselves. They trust in thee. They trust in the Lord. So the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is designed with this specific thought. How do I arrive at that steady-minded trust, which the Lord then keeps with perfect peace? It's by trusting in the Lord. Now here we have to get specific, because this is a place where we can get very trite with each other. We can just be very vague, and we can talk about trusting the Lord and assume that we all know what we mean, and we can all nod our heads and say, yes, yes, I'm trusting the Lord. If something really shook your life this coming week, and your pastor called you later on in the week to check on you and said, how are things going? Are you trusting the Lord? I doubt any of you would say to your pastor, no. Of course you're going to say, yes, I'm trusting the Lord. But what are we talking about here? What does it mean? What does it specifically mean to trust in the Lord? Because what we want is the assurance that we really are responding to our troubles in a God-honoring, trusting way. So what specifically is he talking about? Not just the vague generality of trust the Lord, but what specifically is he talking about? Well, that word trust in verse 4, verse 3 and verse 4, it's the same word, both places. And that word trust, again, is not the normal word for trust. It's not the word to accept something is true rather than false. This word has more to do with your emotions than it does with your brain. There's something about this word that's more than just accepting the fact of something. It has to do with feeling confident. That's what the word means. And I think the easiest way to think about this is to say that this is the same word that's used when the Bible talks about trusting money. You know what it is to trust money. We all struggle with this, and the Bible warns over and over of trusting money. When we trust money, it's not that we're acknowledging the existence of money. That's not what it means to trust money. What it means to trust money is to get from money what I should be getting from God. It's to feel confident because of money. It's to feel hopeful because of money. It's to feel optimistic about the future because of my money. That's what it means to trust money. So that's what this word means. It means to feel confident in. And so we've discovered then, as we've dug down into verses 3 and 4, that perfect peace is offered by God to people who steady their minds with confidence in the Lord. They look to the Lord and they say, verse 4, I'm going to trust in the Lord forever because the Lord is my rock. Because the Lord is a rock of ages. Because the Lord is a rock which cannot ever be moved. He's everlasting strength. He's my confidence in this. So I reach out with the arm of faith and I steady my soul. I steady my mind on him. And that's the person then that God keeps with perfect peace. With keeps with that superlative peace. And so how do you steady your mind? How do you attain unto the steady-minded trust? You have to lay hold of something. You need to lay hold this morning of something outside of yourself to steady your inner man, to bring it back into a posture of feeling confident in God rather than being distracted by all that is assailing it. You need to lay hold of God. You need to lay hold of weighty truths that you know to be true about God. So let's start then to apply what this is actually going to look like in our walk with God. Okay? No vague generalities about, buck up and trust God. Let's talk about what this really looks like on a day-to-day life of walking with God. What does it mean to steady your mind, to lay hold of something about God, to steady your mind and to calm your soul when it's in a panic? Well, the first thing you have to be aware of and you have to know is that in order to know anything about God and in order to lay hold of any truth about God or any of his promises, the scripture has to have a large part in your life. We must never forget that an ongoing experiential relationship with God cannot be separated from our Bibles. The only way we know God, the only way we know God is through the scriptures. So that really it can be said that your knowledge of God is the same as your knowledge of the Word of God. And that your relationship to God is the same as your relationship to this book. If this book is not daily a part of your walk, then you cannot with any integrity or honesty say that you have a daily relationship with God. Your relationship to God is founded on this book. It's founded on the scriptures. So what steady-minded people, steady-minded believers have learned to do is to stabilize themselves with Scripture. What is the state of your soul this morning, of your inner man? From all outward appearances, we all look pretty much alike. We look like we have everything together here on an early Sunday afternoon in June. But what's going on the inside? For some of you, there is a storm going on. There's a turmoil inside. There is a full-blown fury within, with all kinds of forces acting on it. Whether it be your employment, or your current financial situation, or your health, or relationships that you're concerned about, there are so many things. And if you find yourself here this morning with a full-blown fury of a storm going on in your inner man, what you need most is more Scripture. You need the Word of God in large doses. And what you need most of all is to have the Spirit of God minister to you from the Word of God more about God. A few months ago, I led a retreat for the seniors in our Christian school to a camp in North Carolina. And they heard two or three different sermons every day as part of their senior trip. And I remember on Wednesday morning, the speaker there at the Wilds Christian Camp spoke to the teenagers about the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And he gave them an assignment. He gave them a challenge to know God better. And here's the challenge that he gave them. He said, go through the Psalms with a blank sheet of paper and categorize everything you read under two headings. In the first column, my God is, ... and then start listing. And the second column, God is my, ... and start listing. And he said, the way he put it is that every believer needs to write his own biography of God. Now you try that. And you will find that that has the effect of steadying and calming down your inner man. My God is. God is my. My God has. My God will. That's the ballast that you need in the bottom of your boat to keep you steady in all the storms of life. That's the rock that you reach out and you hold on to and you grab hold of to steady your mind. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? It looks like knowing God in the Word of God. Which reminds us that when we go to the Word of God, the most important thing that we're looking for is not something about me. The most important thing I'm looking for is something about God. It's something about God. Because it is only those weighty truths about who God is and the enduring promises of what our God does that steadies us and steadies our mind when our peace or our joy is threatened. You try that and you'll see that it works. It works to steady your mind with my God is and God is my. Let me give another specific application or exhortation to us all. you and I really need to become more earnest about scripture memorization. If we are going to be the type of believers that have minds that are steadied by truth about who God is, then we have to become more earnest about scripture memorization. Now, immediately when I say that, the vast majority answers back in their minds about how difficult it is to memorize scripture. And we hear all the time people who have advanced to a certain age in life, and they say, you know, to young people, memorize scripture while you're young. You won't believe how difficult it is once you get to be my age. And that is certainly true. And that is an exhortation to all the young and fertile minds in the room this morning. You need to be memorizing scripture in large doses. You need at this point in your life to be stockpiling your mind full of truth about God and full of promises from His Word that then God can use later on in your life to calm your own soul and to minister to other people. The Holy Spirit can't use what you haven't put there in the first place. You need to be earnest about memorizing Scripture, young people. You need to give your summer to that. But what I'm talking about and exhorting us all to memorizing Scripture is not merely just accumulating a stockpile of texts in our brain. I'm not just talking about filing away so it can be accessible. I'm talking about the very process of trying to memorize has a steadying effect. It doesn't matter, really. It doesn't matter whether a month from now if you can ace the verse test. That doesn't matter. What matters is the process of reading it and of going over and over and over it and trying to wean yourself away from it. The process of trying to memorize Scripture in and of itself has a steadying and calming effect in a believer's life. I want to stress the process rather than the result. You get a hold of something in the Scripture that the Spirit of God has just highlighted for you in your Bible reading. And there's just honey seeping out of those words for your soul that morning. And you say, I want to be able to remember that. And so you start to repeat the words to yourself. And as you're repeating them and as you're learning them, you're getting spiritual insight into them more and more, and you're feeding on that. And that very process is stabilizing to your souls. If you find yourself fretful, if you find your feet going out from underneath you, if you find the sand is shifting under your feet, the thing that will really help you, that will really help you to steady your mind, is to apply your mind in the process of memorizing God's Word. You go through the day with something precious from the Word of God to think about and to meditate on, and you return to it again and again like candy hidden under your tongue. And that will steady you. And when you do that, God will keep you in perfect peace. This is the kind of thing that verses 3 and 4 are talking about. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see the sequence there? God keeps, God guards certain people
with perfect peace. Who?
Those who have steadied their mind. They're not in a panic. Instead, they've laid hold of something that is steadying and stabilizing to them. Well, what have they laid hold of? Next phrase, the Lord. They've trusted in thee. Their confidence is in the Lord. Well, why the Lord? Well, because they know him. They know him to be their everlasting strength. They know him to be their rock of ages. Think of the image of a boat in a storm. We are all in varying degrees of stormy seas this morning. And your boat is small and frail. And what you need is a rock. What you need is a Gibraltar to hold on to steady your little boat so that it won't be swept away. The Lord Jehovah is that rock. He's your rock. And the only way you're not going to get swept away by the unrelenting storm is by unrelentingly reasoning with your inner man about the revealed character of God. You bring your mind back from the panic by thinking about who God is, who your God is. And when you do that, when you stabilize your mind with weighty truth about God, God will guard you in perfect peace. You and I are assaulted constantly. And we are so feeble in our own nature. And the only way that we are going to have peace is if the Lord himself provides it. And the Lord provides this peace in response to a steadied frame. So what we really see here is that in this way to perfect peace, there's something on God's part and there's something on my part. On my part, I am responsible as a believer walking with God to make the scriptures a priority in my daily life. To be feeding on the scriptures, to be giving myself to the Word of God, and be filling up my mind, meditating on who God is and what He has promised. I'm to lay hold of the truth with confidence and take charge of my panicking soul and to bring it under submission to the truth. And then on God's part, he takes responsibility to guard us with perfect peace. Are you in earnest giving your mind to the things of the scriptures? Or have you allowed all of the vanity of this world to clutter up your mind in all of its vanity and all of its glitter and all of its trinkets? Have you allowed the world to clutter your mind so there just isn't room or time to give your mind over to the Word of God? Are you giving your mind to the Word of God in earnest? Are you steadying your mind with confidence in the Word of God and in God Himself? This is the dynamic in the Christian life. My soul panics. Something threatens it. I can either run to another source of confidence. I can run to some alternative. I can run to other people. I can run to money. I can run to my own experience and being someone who's quick-witted and can figure a way out of it. Or I can trust God.
and I can steady my panicking soul with some weighty truth about who God is and what he has said. Those who hasten after other gods, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other gods. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. May God give us grace to value his word more and to trust him with ever-increasing confidence. Let's look to the Lord and pray. O Lord, our gracious God and heavenly Father, we draw nigh to thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, praising thee for a perfect mediator which presents us before thee. We thank thee for the cleansing of his blood, and we lay before thee our struggles with misplaced confidences, our struggles and our tendency to trust in the arm of flesh or in alternatives to thee rather than thee, our struggles with our priorities and our use of time and what we think about and the choices that we're making. And Lord, we pray that you would undertake for us. Forgive us, O God, for our neglect of thy word. Forgive us, O God, for our misplaced confidences, and give us grace to be so captivated and confident in what your word reveals about your character that we would attain unto this steady-minded trust. And we pray that over and over again, as we walk with thee, that you would bring us back to the rock of ages so that we might smile at all our foes and know in our experience and inner man the perfect peace which passes all understanding, and that we would be kept in that peace through Christ. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.